We are in week two here. I'm just making sure I don't screw up your guys' music. We're in week two here. I guess week three, we had an intro week, but we're on our second topic of our culture series, talking about cultural waves and what's going on in the world and how do we navigate it as Christians and everything. Last week, Rob talked about SEX, because there's kids in the room, but and there's kids at home too. Today, we're going to talk about gender and what that means and what's going on in the world. Now, I'm going to be honest, when we talk about gender, it is a very confusing topic for a lot of different reasons. The world has created, our culture has created this, taken gender and has really made it something that is really hard to talk about. Not that the topic is like non-kosher or taboo, it's that all the intricacies of it and all the details and all of the stuff that goes into the topic of gender and gender identity is so vast and so complex. And this message is only going to be able to scratch the surface. It's a confusing topic, and I'm going to do my best to provide you with the information that I know to give you just a very basic fundamental understanding of what's going on in the world. Now, the reason why I think this culture series is happening, and I'm excited to talk about the gender topic, is these things can be very confusing. You know, you have God saying one thing, you have media, you have Facebook, you have non-believing friends shouting another thing in your other ear, and you just get confused and you get maybe a little hyper, maybe a little anxious. And as Christians, we have to guard ourselves mostly, I think, from confusion. Confusion often leads to feeling anxious about something. If you're confused about something, you're going to be afraid of it, because what you don't know is scary. And when you're afraid of something and you're fearful of something because you're confused about it, you end up most likely maybe getting angry about it, and you build barriers around yourself. And we would think that we put barriers around ourselves to protect us from things, but oftentimes what these barriers end up doing based off of fear and confusion is that we hinder ourselves from furthering the gospel because we build up walls. And so what I want this teaching to be, and what I'm praying that it is that it's an opportunity for us to look at a very confusing, intense topic and maybe just provide some basic information to help ease some of our confusion and maybe help ease some of our fear about what's going on. Now, to do that, I got three main points here that we're going to walk through. Each one is going to be a different length. We're going to talk about gender and the culture here. First thing we're going to do, we're going to talk about what the world says. What the world says about gender. What is it? How's the world defining it? What do they mean by it? What's our culture pushing? What are they teaching in schools? What's going on? The next point, that first point is going to be lengthy. I've practiced this teaching a couple times, and that's always the longest point here. It's going to be lengthy because there's a lot of ground to cover. I'm going to do my best to keep it concise. I'm going to keep it as straightforward as I can. It's going to be a little confusing. I'm going to try and make it as plain and simple as I can for us. But our second point is going to be far more simple and concrete and able to understand. We're going to talk about what God says about gender. God's very explicit. He's very straightforward. It's very clear cut what God says in the Bible about gender, roles, sexuality, all of that. So that'll probably be my fastest point. It's going to be pretty quick, straightforward. And then the last point here, I think, is going to be the most important point. That's going to be our action steps. What do we do as Christians to navigate the world and to navigate what's going on? And this is, if you haven't caught on yet, this is probably going to be the basic format for all the other teachings in this series, is that we're going to look at what the world says, we're going to look at what God says, and we're going to have some action plans, action steps for Christians. And I would think that the third point is going to be one of the most important points that we pay attention to during these messages, because that last point, the action steps, is what's going to help us take what we've learned from the first two steps and actually apply it to the world and what we're doing in it. So on that note, let's pray. We're going to talk about a difficult topic, And we're going to navigate it as well as we can today. So let's pray. God, you are good. You are perfect. You're holy. You know what the world is doing, and it doesn't surprise you. And you know what your church is doing, and it doesn't surprise you. And I just pray for a clear message today, God. It's a confusing topic. It's a wide topic. It's a hard topic to talk about in many ways, God. And I just pray for our minds and our hearts to be moving in a way that we can understand this better, Lord. That we can be in tune with you and listen to the Spirit as he speaks, God. Give us a clear mind, give us a steady heart today, and give us compassionate eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Gender in the world. Strap yourselves in. It's a difficult topic. I'm going to do my best here. So let's do this. Let's just define what's going on. Now, I could take a step back and give you a long explanation about how we got to the point that we're at here in 2020, 2021. And it does go all the way back to the 1950s, the gender movement. It seeds were planted there, and if you follow the history, it leads up to where we are now. I don't have time to do that. So instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this from a different perspective. I'm going to show you from a sociological standpoint. I went to UWC. I majored in sociology and minored in history, and we talked at length about gender identity in the world. We talked at length about what's going on with gender, sexuality, all that jazz. And I'm by no means an expert in this field. There's a major called gender studies for a reason. That major can better explain everything that I'm going to try to, but I'll give you what I can with what I know. So defining gender, this is what it is. Gender is either of the two sexes, male and female, especially when considered with reference to social and cultural differences rather than biological ones. This basically means that the world separates your gender roles from what's in your pants. I'll get to that in a sec. The term is also used more broadly to denote a range of identities that do not correspond to established ideas of male and female. This is where we get to the topic about a spectrum of gender, where whatever's in your pants doesn't matter because you can fall on a platform of, and we'll get to that number two, many different genders that are being explained in the world. So what does this definition mean? It's a pretty lengthy, wordy one. Let me make it as clear as I can here. Gender, the way the world defines it, gender is a role that you choose that is separate from what you're born with, and that is separate from what you're attracted to. Three different concepts. There's gender, which is the role that you want, the one that you choose, the one that you want to be associated and affiliated with. Sex, which is what's in your pants, what you're born with. And then orientation, and that's what you're romantically, sexually attracted to. That's what the world is defining here. Much like Rob's teaching last week when he talked about sex and how the world will take sex, marriage, and babies and make them three separate concepts that you can pick and choose to do when you want, how you want, with who you want, the world does this with gender. You can pick your gender. It doesn't have to be, you don't have to be a male if you're born a male. And with modern science, you can even pick your sex now. And orientation is a little trickier to talk about because that's a little more biological and genetic, but you can, if you choose to be attracted to what you want to be attracted to. It's hard to explain. It's hard to get deeper into it without getting more confusing, but at its most basic level, and what they're teaching in classes in college, this is what they taught us. This is what the world has widely regarded and accepted as scientific evidence that gender is separate, your roles, what you choose to be, is separate from what's in your pants. And I keep saying that, I know it probably sounds crass, I'm sorry. And that is also separate from what you're attracted to. So three separate concepts. The world takes all three and it separates them. Okay, but why? You know, why is this a thing? Why is this so complicated now? Well, plain and simple, we live in a culture that has confusing, conflicting messages. Our culture doesn't know what it's doing. It doesn't have Christ. It doesn't have the Word of God. And it's trying to solve sinful problems with sinful solutions. It's broken people trying to fix broken things with broken ideas. And in some ways, this ends up twisting and manipulating the way we perceive gender, the way we perceive orientation, the way we perceive roles in the world. And we end up asking ourselves, or really the world ends up asking itself, well, what's a man? What's a woman then? We're confused. We have all these mixed messages. What's a man? What's a woman? It's easy for us to understand. We could very much just open this up real quick and be like, this is what a man is, this is what a woman is, and we'd be right, and it's true. The world doesn't do that. The world is confused. It's misguided. Growing up, being a teenage boy with hormones, you go to movies and you watch Jason Statham drive fancy cars, get the girl, swears like a sailor, he's muscular, square jawline, got that rugged 5 o'clock shadow, and he's beating the bad guy. And you say to yourself, as a 15-year-old boy, man, that's one cool-looking dude. He's a cool guy. That must be what it means to be a man. Then you watch the Packers every Sunday, and you see this dude driving a Ford pickup truck with a burly beard. He's got his bloodhound in the back. And you say to yourself, wait, so is that what a man is? Because I don't have a burly beard. I genetically cannot grow a beard. Me, personally, I cannot genetically do it. It's not in my gene pool. I can't. You ever see me with a beard, you would laugh. I cannot grow a beard. I'm not into trucks. I like guys who have trucks, but I'm not into trucks. I'm not into cars. I'm not into fancy cars. Bloodhounds are cool, but I'm more of a husky guy. Okay, well, maybe a man is an athlete. Maybe he's muscular, he's fast, he's competitive. He chooses to win. He chooses to compete. I'm not much of a competitor, actually. I like to take it slow. I'm a little more relaxed. I'll let somebody else win. I'll watch my team compete, but I'm not going to jump in there. Man, what's a man? I can't figure this out. I don't like pickup trucks, or I like trucks, but I'm not a truck guy. I don't grow beards. I don't get the girl at the end of the... Well, I do get a girl, but... But I'm seeing all these mixed messages at the age of 15, 16. I'm asking myself, I'm none of those things. Maybe I'm not a man. Maybe I'm not a male. Ladies, don't sit there and tell me you haven't thought this. Not about guys, about your own gender. All these mixed messages, and you begin to ask yourself, maybe I'm not what I think I am. You get confused. You question it. And then you begin to ask yourself, well, maybe I'm something else. Maybe I'm something else. Maybe I have to make my own thing. Well, in the gender identity movement, you can put that last one up, Luke. The gender identity movement, that's what we find. In a mini-series broadcasted by the British Broadcasting Corporation in 2019, they have a mini-series called BBC Teach. And in it, they went around England and Great Britain, and they were interviewing teachers about modern-day schooling and work and ethics and everything. And at one point, the subject got onto gender, and a teacher was on there quoted as to saying that there is possibly more than 100 different genders for you to pick from in the world. We went from 2 to 100 more. That seems a little shocking. I gave a gender identity message when we were doing Friday night service, a little similar to this one a few years back. And when I did that one, I want to say I think the gender count was around 60 at that point. That was just like 2 or 3 years ago. And now they're suspecting over 100. The funny thing is, though, is that there's no official documentation to declare the official genders throughout the world. Like, this is an official gender. Right here in America, though, we're finding that some states actually are recognizing certain genders outside of male and female on legal documentation. For example, if you apply at the DMV and it says, you know, check your gender, male, female, Some states have incorporated a third, fourth, or fifth option. What is going on, man? The world is confused. We have conflicting messages. With so many contradicting, conflicting messages that are being fed to our minds, is it any wonder that we're, you know, confused, depressed? One unique thing about the gender identity movement is that, and this will kind of lead into my next point here, is that with so many different things going on in the world, when you begin to get caught up with the gender identity movement, well, let me back up and let me put it this way. God created a God-shaped hole in each of us when he made us. We're made in God's image. We'll get to that in a sec. He made us to have a specific desire for him. It's a God-shaped hole that only he can fill. When you don't have Christ, you don't know about Christ, you don't come to Christ, you need to fill that hole with something else. And that comes in the form of sports fandom, that comes in the form of politics, and that comes in the form of gender identity and the gender identity movement. And what's unique about this is that when we talk about gender, we're not just talking about an abstract concept. We're not talking about a theory even. We're talking about actual people who have devoted their lives to their gender, to what they associate with. And it's their literal identity. Much like when we go out in the world and we say, I'm a Christian, they're saying, well, I'm transgender. That's the equivalent that they're making. And the gender identity movement is about creating that concept to fill a God-shaped hole. And people are, well, using it as their identity. And that's what's going to lead into my next point here. Okay, so let me, before I do that though, this is confusing. I kid you not. I spent weeks preparing for this. And this is the best I could do to make this as basic and fundamental and straightforward as possible. If you want to talk one-on-one, I'm more than happy to. I'm more than happy to help explain maybe more complex topics. And we have the internet. You are more than welcome to just research this stuff and just find out what the world is really saying, what sociologists are saying, what's going on in the gender studies world. You are more than welcome to just research it and learn about it. And like I've mentioned before, the less confused we are about a topic, the less likely we are to be fearful about it. Okay, now let's jump into this one here. So what does God say about gender? Well, this one's going to be pretty clear-cut. Not really going to haggle too much with this one. First things first. God made us. We are image bearers of God. We are made in God's image. We are made male and female. I'm going to flip open my Bible to Genesis chapter 1, 27. If you got a Bible with you, feel free to open up to yours as well. I read out of the NLT. That's not the best version. It's just the one that I like. You guys can read out of what you like. So God created people in his own image. God patterned them after himself. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and told them, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Be masters over fish and birds and all the animals and so on and so on and so on. Just a couple of verses there, and we already have a very clear-cut answer to what's going on with gender. God made us, and he made us in his image. And his image extends even beyond physical appearance. God has character qualities. He has a nature. He has a personality. He is love. And when he created male and female, Adam and Eve, he took his image, maybe his physical appearance, but more so his emotional, his mental, his intellectual, his nature, and he put that and instilled that into men and women. And he created male and female. He could have created one singular gender and just had to be like a carbon copy of himself, but he didn't. He made men and he made women. He took some of his nature qualities, put them in men, and he took the other nature qualities, put them in women. And when they combine and they come together, we get probably the best representation that we can of God's nature is when men and women are working together. And you can see this in marriage. If you're married, it works pretty clear cut in that aspect. I could talk about what If you read the book of Proverbs, Solomon talks a lot about, he talks a lot to young men about how to behave, how to be men. Proverbs 31 talks about how to be a woman. You read Ephesians. Paul talks about marriage, gender roles in marriage. I'm not going to talk about that. Rob's going to get into that next week. All I want to communicate to you is that the world says gender is this fluid construct that you can pick and choose, and God says it's concrete. I made it, and I made you in my image. I made you male, I made you female. That's what it is. And all your roles are wrapped up into that, based off of my nature that I've instilled into each of you. Now, earlier, I talked about how when you're transgender, or if you're in the gender identity movement, you get caught up and you're filling your God-shaped hole with your gender. That's your identity. That's who you are. That's what drives you. Well, gender and God comes in this facet, is that our identity is in Christ before anything else. Our identity is in Christ before anything else. I don't know why I don't bookmark these verses. Galatians 3:28. This is Paul writing. He's talking to people who are saved, who are Christians now, and he says, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, there is no longer male or female. For you are all Christians, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham, and you are his heirs. Now all the promises God gave to him belong to you." There's no longer male or female. Doesn't that confirm gender fluidity? Doesn't that confirm transgenderism? No, actually. The context of the passage is that Paul is cutting through all of the lies and the misconceptions that the Galatian church has been dealing with, and he's getting to the point that, listen, you're not slaves, you're not free, you're not Jews, you're not Greeks, you're not Americans, you're not liberals, you're not Democrats, you're not Republicans, you're not Packer fans, you're not Bear fans, you're not any of that. What you are is a Christian. And we understand our roles better when we recognize who we really are, when God leads in our relationship with Jesus. When you're a Christian, does that mean that only women stay home with the kids? When you're a Christian, does that mean only guys are fixing doorknobs? When you're a Christian, does that mean that only women are cooking the meals? You can answer that. Depends, yeah. From the most experienced one in the room. I'm going to stop that joke before I let it get out of my mouth. Okay. We're Christians before anything else. You're a Christian before you're a man. You're a Christian before you're a woman. That has implications. What drives you? What are you focused on? What are you pouring your life into? What are you giving your life to? If you give it to Christ, everything else is going to make sense to you. Again, the Bible is very clear-cut about men's behavior, women's behavior. It's clear-cut about marriage. I'm not going to talk about that. Rob will next week. I don't really have the time to get into the minute details and traverse through Proverbs and begin to explain what God expects of men and what God expects of women, because I just want to give you the foundational aspect, much like I did in the first point. I want to give you the foundational aspect here. Two things, understanding gender from the Bible, is that we're made in God's image. We're made male and female. And we're made from God's nature. And each gender carries an aspect of God's nature that the other one doesn't have. More importantly, we're Christians before we're men. We're Christians before we're women. We're Christians. I told you that'd be the quickest point. So moving on then to our action steps. We have a basic understanding of what the world says about gender identity. And then we have a basic understanding of what God says about gender. We can move forward here. So I came up with it's not foolproof, but basically a four-step, action steps, if you will, that will help us be better Christians and can help us navigate this cultural turmoil even better. First step, sorry, the back of my throat's getting really dry and I'm like on the verge of coughing. I'm fighting it so bad here. That's me being transparent. Remember who you are in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul's speaking to the Corinthian church. And this is very similar to the point that I just made, but it's just furthering it here. We're going to start in 16. So, we have stopped evaluating others by what they think about or about what the world thinks about them. Once I mistakenly thought of Christ that way, as though he were merely a human being, how differently I think about him now. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. As Daniel T. says, many other translations say new creation, which I really enjoy and like. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone, and a new life has begun. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember what Jesus saved you from. Remember that he saved you from the sin and the pain and the turmoil. You should get a raise. Oh yeah, I'm ready to go another 20 minutes. All right. I promise I'm not. I'm wrapping up here. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember what Jesus saved you from. He saved you from sin. He saved you from the wrath. God saved you from his own wrath. Read Revelation. That'll make sense to you. God saved you from hell. Saved you from eternal damnation and eternal punishment. And the foundation that Christ is, the cornerstone, is a foundation that does not crack. It does not bend. It does not sway. It does not move. No matter how hard these cultural waves are going to smack into Christ's foundation, it will not budge. He will not move. He is eternal. He is everlasting. He is a cornerstone of the church. And we stand on his foundation, but not as a pedestal. We don't stand on the foundation of Christ as a pedestal. We stand on the foundation of Christ as a woke, if you will, as people who begin to understand the world for what it really is, which is our second point here. See the world for what it really is. When you have a biblical worldview, once you've been saved, and the Bible's beginning to make sense to you, the world will begin to make sense to you as well. And this is what you'll see of the world. You'll see that it's broken. You'll see that it's confused. You'll see that it's lost. And it doesn't even know it. Our culture doesn't even know how broken it really is. Our world has no idea how lost it really is. And that should make us sad. Let your heart break. We know better because we have better. Christ saved us. Not because we deserved it, because he loves us. The world doesn't know what it's doing, guys. It's a sinking ship. They're pedaling water. They have no idea where the holes are. We do. The world doesn't know any better. And when you look at gender identity and gender fluidity and all that, don't get mad. Don't get upset. They just don't know any better. Once your heart's broken, compassion begins to set in. Then you can love your neighbor unconditionally. Matthew 22, Jesus is confronted with the great question, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. The second is as important as to love your neighbor as yourself. Look at the Greek. The word neighbor in that verse literally translates to everyone. There's not one exception. 7 billion people on earth, and Jesus tells us to love them. Doesn't matter if they're gay, doesn't matter if they're straight, black, white, rich, poor, doesn't matter if they're Republicans or Democrats, doesn't matter if they're libertarians, doesn't matter if they're Mexicans, Europeans, Nigerians, Cambodians, doesn't matter if they're communists, God says to love them. Love them unconditionally. I have the opportunity where I work over at Volume 1 in a local store, and I've never interacted with so many people in the gender identity movement than I have when I started working at Volume 1. And I haven't really had deep, meaningful conversations with people. It's been more, I've just interacted with them. I've had gay couples walk into the store, and I've helped them. I've had transgender people walk into the store. I've served them. I've had all kinds of people. I think one time I had a cross-dresser come in, actually. And you know, you say to yourself, how do I do this? I'm literally being paid to be nice to people. It really shapes your perception of people when you cast aside any doubt you have and you say, I'm just going to be nice to you. I'm just going to be kind. I'm not going to pull a Westboro if you don't know who they are. Westboro Baptist Church, can't stand them. All right, before I get on to that, just be kind. Be kind to people. Be kind to the transgender community. And once you're kind to them, guess what? They listen to you. They listen to you. And then you can share the gospel. Matthew 28, go forth out into the world. Go into the nations. Baptize everyone in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. The end game is this, Christian soldier. It always has been and it always will be. There is no point of anybody coming up on this stage if they can't better equip you to go out and share the gospel. Remember who you are in Christ. See the world for what it really is. It's broken. It's lost. It's confused. Love your neighbor unconditionally. Just be kind and share the gospel. And I got to tell you, I'm pretty stinking proud of this church because I have watched gay people walk in through those doors. I have watched black people. I have watched Latinos. I have watched liberals and conservatives walk in through these doors. And this church has just found a way to just love on them unconditionally. And it's not always the same person. It's not always Randy Johnson going around loving everyone. Each and every one of us has found a way to love a stranger that walks through the door, regardless of their background, regardless if we know them or not. Well, I guess we wouldn't know them because that would make them strangers. And I think this church has done a really good job of that. I've been coming here for a decade now. Mark and Nancy can probably tell you better stories. They've been here since the founding. I really think that Cedar Creek has done a good job of finding ways to love unconditionally the people that walk through the doors. Now, if they don't stay, that doesn't mean we loved them poorly. Just that it's different life circumstances and stuff. But understand, these action steps remain the same. I had a whole list of stuff that I was going to share, but I think I'm just going to end it there. So, recognize who we are in Christ. Let your heart break for the broken world. Just be kind to people. And share the gospel. Let's pray. God, you are good. You're holy. You're wonderful. You're magnificent. None of this confuses you. None of this surprises you. None of this is hard for you to understand or to talk about. You know exactly what's going on in the world, and you know exactly what you're going to do with it. And I just pray, Lord, that as we talk about these things, not just gender, but as we talk about and go further into the topics here, Lord, that we just stay focused on remembering how to love the world and how to be just stewards of your love and be Christians that leave an impact on people's souls. Gender is so hard to figure out. It's so hard to talk about, God. But I just pray that we can just love that LGBTQ community, Lord, that we can just find a way to share the gospel with them, God. And we pray this in your name. Amen.